You can find Exodus 15 on page 43 of your Pew Bible. Again, God's Word is our only rule, only way we determine what we believe and how we are to live the Christian life. It's holy, it's perfect. Hear now again God's Word from Exodus 15, verses 1 through 21. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and spoke, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who was like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." Amen. Some time ago, I remember going to a Sunday morning worship service, sitting about the middle section on this side over here. And I vividly remember being right behind a Christian family, a good-sized, all in one long pew. I remember worshiping, and at first, of course, I wasn't really paying attention to them. But over the course of the service, it became very clear to me that one of the members of their family, a certain teenage boy, was totally disengaged from the service. It became noticeable when you take the psalm book and you turn to it and things, and he wasn't even doing that during the psalms. And he wasn't singing the psalms. He was not really sure what was going on in his heart. He was disengaged. And there are times in the Christian life, there are certainly times in people's life generally, where they don't want to sing praises to the Lord. You may, even this morning, if not this morning, you can maybe think of a time where you come to the house of the Lord, as it were, the place where God's people worship Him, and you don't really feel like singing the Lord's praises. Perhaps it's a trial that's in your life. Perhaps you're angry at God. Perhaps you struggle with faith in the first place. Perhaps you find it kind of odd. I mean, we are worshiping. Look at it from maybe a secular pagan idea. When we're worshiping God, we can't see. There's a man that stands up. Typically, just one man stands up for about an hour and a half. Everyone looks at him. Yeah. It's kind of strange. Maybe you're thinking that. I mean, the question this morning that this text really brings to our mind is why? Why worship the Lord? Specifically, why sing praises to Him? Why should you sing praises? First, in any sense, but certainly secondly, with grace in your heart, with joy, with a desire to do so, not reluctantly. Why should you sing praises to the Lord? That's the question. That's our theme this morning. And Exodus 15, really these verses here, Exodus 15 verse 22, really start another section in the book of Exodus. This text is really the last part of the first section. You recall the grand story of the Exodus, what this book is really known for. God's people went down to Egypt many years ago from this time of this text, and they grew as a nation, and they became slaves to Pharaoh. Horrible slavery. God rose up Moses. He sent him to Egypt. Through the 10 plagues, or the 10 signs, He brought them out. He's guided them. But there was that last final death blow to the enemies of God in the previous section where the people of God crossed the Red Sea. And not only crossed the Red Sea and escaped the sword of Pharaoh, but then God destroyed Pharaoh and his army. And here we have this song. And it gives us reasons to praise the Lord. And what we learn this morning is that God's people praise Him, the Lord's people praise Him, with inspired words for who He is, for what He's done, and for what He will do. The Lord's people praise Him with inspired words for what He has done, or for who He is, first, for what He has done and what He will do. So there's 4 points this morning. First, we'll look at the fact that we should praise Him with inspired words. Now, my first point is a bit of a clearing of the air a little bit. Perhaps you're familiar with the expression, the elephant in the room. Now, we've just read I've read to you a text. It's clearly a song. God's people are clearly singing this song in worship. There's perhaps two songs. Verse 1 says that Moses and the children of Israel sang this song. And then verse 21, we have in verse 20 and verse 21, we have another song. Not real sure if it's exactly what, if it's maybe a repetition, a bit of a chorus, but you get the point. There's two songs, and we don't sing this song in worship. This church has never sang this song. You also have instruments, timbrels, and then you also have dancing. And before I really look at the idea of why you should praise Him, it's fair that we read this passage of Scripture critically. And we're a bit unique, if you think about it. We don't have instruments in worship. We sing the Psalms only. We don't dance in worship. There's churches in this city, I'm sure, that do all of that. Are we just stuck in our ways? Or are we biblical? Well, first, I want you to see we praise Him with inspired words. Okay, it is words that we use to praise Him as opposed to dance. Okay, I'm talking about worship. There are places in the Old Testament where God's people dance. Judges 11:34, 1 Samuel 18:6, Jeremiah 31:4, just a few places where this happens. But in no occasion is dance performed as an element in corporate worship. We're talking about dance during a corporate worship setting. In Exodus 15, God's people are not in a corporate worship setting. Dr. Joseph Pipa writes, "There are examples of dance during processional and temple worship, but it was a figure of the triumphal procession of Christ." Additionally, there are places in the Psalms where dance is referenced, and it is either a metaphor for exuberance of heart, that's clear in Psalms 30, verse 11, or the dancing referred to is not in a corporate worship setting. It's important to notice that although we may sing of something in a psalm while in a corporate worship setting, that does not validate it as an element of worship in a corporate worship setting. So we don't dance in worship. We also don't use instruments in worship. Now why? I mean, that's clearly happening here. In conjunction with singing, they're using timbrels. One of the reasons why we read 1 Chronicles 25, you may find it useful just to turn back there, is because it's clear in this passage in 1 Chronicles 25, the idea that David established certain Levites to play certain instruments at a certain time. You'll notice verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 25. "Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph." You may find that name familiar in the Psalms. And so is Heman and Jeduthun. "The sons of Asaph, of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals." And so the idea is that there was a time when God's people were commanded to use certain instruments in the temple in a corporate worship setting, connected to the sacrifice. We don't see that in 1 Chronicles 25, but we see that throughout 1 and 2 Chronicles, that they play, these certain men, certain Levites, played certain instruments at a certain time, and that certain time was at the sacrifice. Instruments were intimately connected to the sacrificial ceremonial system. Now, which orthodox evangelical Christian pastor would ever argue that we need to sacrifice lambs? Okay, Jesus Christ is that once for all sacrifice. He did away with that whole system. And so the idea is that when the sacrifices went, so did the instruments. They were a figure, they were a type of praise. Now God's people praise with one instrument, and that's the voice box. We praise God with grace in our hearts. So that's the bottom line with instruments. I find it useful just to mention to you that this is the universal opinion of the ancient church. Over many centuries, the Roman Catholic, as the Catholic Church became more Roman, they brought that back in. And then when the Reformed branch of the Reformation, instruments completely went away. Calvin, all our Presbyterian forefathers in Scotland believed that. In fact, the phrase a cappella, is that an English word? It's actually Latin. Now, we know it kind of as an English word, but it literally means from church. A is from. Cappella is chapel or church. In other words, throughout the centuries, it was common to say, "Oh, that's how we sing at church." Because that was the practice for many centuries. So we don't dance. We don't use instruments. And just briefly, we don't sing this song either. Now, this passage, this chapter here, has no bearing on what typically is called a hymn. I'm going to just briefly cover this. I want to get to the main point. The reason why this does not address the singing of uninspired songs is because this is inspired. It's not just inspired because it's in the Bible. Okay, the devil's words recorded in the Bible are inspired. This was written by two prophets. Moses. And if you notice verse 20, Miriam is called a prophetess. In what way is she a prophet? or a prophetess. She didn't have a preaching ministry. It's just biblical language. A songwriter for worship, okay, again, this is worship. A biblical requirement for a songwriter is to be a prophet. Again, go back to 1 Chronicles 25. What is all through there? They're called prophets. They prophesy with harps and cymbals. And so it's not addressing what would typically be called a hymn. But we also don't sing this, and again, just briefly, for two reasons. Even though this is an inspired song, we don't sing it for two reasons. One, in God's providence, He has compiled for us a hymnal. He's compiled for us a psalter. And just from that alone, there is a strong inference based on other principles of worship, namely the regulative principle, that we're tied to God's command in worship. There's a strong inference just from the presence of the psalter that God wants us to sing that. But secondly, it's important to think about how Paul's words in Ephesians and Colossians, when he says, sing the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, okay, all three of those words refer to songs in the Psalter. And just as we read in the Scripture things like sins, iniquity, and transgression, okay, signs, miracles, and wonders, is it one idea or is it three ideas? And so the idea is that Paul is pointing us to the Psalter. All of those songs, various different songs in the Psalter, in the Greek Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, are called hymns. Some of them are called songs. And so we don't sing this even though it's inspired. Now, I cover that up front because I want to be honest. I think we should be honest about our theology. We should have an open mind. And is exclusive a cappella psalmody just tradition that we don't want to give up? Or is it biblical? And is it historic? And it is. But the purpose of this text, okay, the Holy Spirit put this here, this example of salvation and then praise, to give us reasons to praise. I want to talk to you about why you should pray. I want to encourage you, dear brethren, to praise the Lord in song. Because you may be depressed. You may be discouraged. You may not feel like singing Psalm 135a this morning. So why should you do that? So secondly, praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for who He is. We see that in verse 2 and 3. And verse 11, many different attributes of God. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song. He hath become my salvation. The Lord is strong to save us. We sang about that in Psalm 27:1. He's my stronghold. Secondly, we sing to God because He's God. He's all powerful. That's why we praise. We don't praise men, at least in the same way we praise God, because He is God. Children, can you say, He is my God? Can you say, children, that He is my God, or is He just your father's God? This is why we praise Him. This is why we exalt Him. Furthermore, verse 3 says, the Lord is a man of war. This is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingship. He's a warrior. Again, children, is Jesus just a kind man? He is kind. But don't make a mistake. The Lord is a warrior. He's a champion. He's a champion. He conquers our enemies. He subdues us to Himself. He rescues us from the devil. The Lord is His name. This is a reference to God's eternal existence, His self-existence. You recall in Exodus 4, the burning bush situation where the Lord revealed to Moses His name. I am who I am. I've always been. I am self-existent. I exist in myself. I don't depend on anyone like we depend on God. He's eternal. Verse 11. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness? The Lord is incomparable. And that's really another way of talking about His holiness. He's holy. He's set apart in all of His attributes from us. There's ways in which we can say we're like God in knowledge. But God has infinite knowledge. We also have knowledge. But even in that, He's separate from us. R.C. Sproul, who many of you, I'm sure, have heard about, he's a very well-known theologian, and he's recently passed away. wrote a book called The Holiness of God. It was basically a book talking about that's really the premier attribute of God. Because in all of his attributes, he's set apart. He's holy in that sense. And here we have that. His holiness is glorious. Fearful in praises, doing wonders. The idea here is really one. Some translations render this phrase in the end of verse 11, awesome in deeds. We're awestruck by the Lord. I remember with Tim and Lori going to Yosemite, Glacier Point. I mean, what's what's the expression you have? What's the feeling you have? You go up to Glacier Point and you see Half Dome and all there's the peaks out in the distance, and you're just, oh man. And that's the Lord. And in his deeds, he brings us to wonder. Now, we could go on and on about who the Lord is in his being. Our catechism asks the question, who is God? What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And we could go on and on. But what I want you to think about is the question, why should you praise the Lord in song? Why should you lift up your voice in your heart? Especially if you're struggling with that. And I'm inviting you to reflect upon who it is that you're praising. Sermon illustrations break down at some point, but I find it helpful to mention this story. Seaburn, my son, is named after my grandfather. And Granddaddy Seaburn was a kind man. He did a lot of things for us as kids. And we would come home, we'd go to his home. He'd have, he'd always, you know, hug us at his feet by his chair. He'd take us out and get haircuts, the boys, take us fishing. Now, these are things he did for me, but he did all those things. He did so many other things for all his grandkids because of who he was as a person. He was gentle. He was kind. And if you're struggling with a desire from your heart to praise the Lord, I'm inviting you to think about who it is that God is. He's good. He's a good God. He's a holy God. He's a wonderful God. This is why we praise the Lord. Praise him for who he is. We also praise him for what he's done. Perhaps this is really kind of the premier thing really in this text, following the destruction of Pharaoh and his army. We praise him for what he has done. We see that in verses 4 through 10, verses 12 through 13. And of course, verse 19 is a summary. Again, if you were not here with us last week, verse 19 is helpful. It says, "For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea." What we have in this chapter is really a repetition. Three times Moses and Israel sing of this victory, of what the Lord has done. We see the first occurrence in verses 4 through 7, the account of the drowning of the army. Verse 4 says, "Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea." Okay, it's repeated again. Verses 8 through 10. It starts with the scene of Moses lifting his rod, his hand, and dividing the sea. It says in verse 8, "And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea." And then it goes again through the story. But it repeats itself again in verse 12 through 13. The same idea. "You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them." And then verse 13 teaches us, indicates just that they crossed the sea and they're with God's presence on the other side. It's the same thing repeated. And I mentioned that. I want to come back to the theme of salvation here, but it's important that we understand Hebrew poetry. And we recognize it to not be prose, historical narrative. There's a different way of communicating in that genre. One of them is repetition. We've just seen that here. We also see it in verse 6. "Your right hand, O Lord." And then again, "Your right hand, O Lord." Verse 11, two rhetorical questions. Perhaps the premier trademark of Hebrew poetry is parallelism. And we see that, we don't see it so much in this element of poetry. We see it a lot in the Psalms, but it's still here. If you look at verse 2, "He is my God and I will praise Him." Okay, then he says the same thing, "My Father's God, I will exalt Him." Now why do I point out that out? Well, it's useful because God is not communicating two separate things, but one thing. We need to understand poetry. Oftentimes, Hebrew poetry is trying to simply convey an idea, maybe a mental picture. So, verse 8, "With the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together." Okay, God doesn't have nostrils. Okay, maybe you're thinking, well, Jesus has nostrils. But He's not incarnated yet. Okay, it's a figure of speech. It's trying to get us to think about something. God commanded in the wind, blew the sea, divided the sea. Now, so this is a place where we see what God has done. And this is perhaps the chief reason why we should praise the Lord. We should praise God, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's say you're here and you're going through a trial. You're sad. And you're doubting God, or you're at least wrestling with God. And I don't want to be difficult and be, you know, mean, okay? I mean, it's okay to wrestle with it. We talked about that in Sabbath school this morning. To mourn and to be sad. But you still have a reason. Dear brethren, you still have a reason to praise the Lord. Death is not your shepherd. What has the Lord Jesus Christ done for you? He's died for you. He's fulfilled the law for you. You, by faith in Him, are no longer under the curse of the law. He's delivered you. He, by His Spirit, is destroying your enemies, overcoming the devil in your life and in your temptations. And you could be in a very difficult state right now, and I'm pointing you to remember what He's done for you. Are you struggling to praise Him this morning? Did you struggle to sing those psalms? I want you to think about that. I've shared with you the story of Walter Mill. I'm going to share a little different story about Walter. Walter Mill, if you recall, was 82 years old in 1558. He was a Scotsman. Right before John Knox in 1560, by God's grace, essentially reformed the Church of Scotland from Roman Catholicism. 1558, he was burned at the stake. And Walter Mill was being questioned by his Roman Catholic, those who were executing him and questioning him. And they said, basically, they were calling him to recant. And Walter Mill said this, "The Lord has been good to me for 82 years. Why would I do that?" And he went to his grave, he went to the stake with praise in his heart, with faith, thinking about what God has done for him. How much more do we also, this morning, despite all the difficulties, death is not our shepherd. And I mention that to you, not by way of rebuke. If you're struggling with an issue in your life and you're wrestling with praise, but simply to point you to that. Meditate on what the Lord has done for you. But yet there's still more reasons that this song, okay, this example, gives to us for why we should praise Him. And all the different reasons that we have to sing to Him. That's found in verses 14 through 18. So lastly, my fourth point to you is we praise Him for what He will do. What He will do for us. Notice verse 14 through 16 talks about how the Lord is going to go before His people. And He's going to strike fear into their enemies. Okay, I'm not going to read it. Verse 14 says, "The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia." They mention Moab, the inhabitants of Canaan. And Edom. And this happened. Okay, this happened. We've been reading in our family worship a portion of this. Balak, king of Moab, hires Balaam to curse Israel. Why? He's afraid. They're coming. He's afraid. What is Rahab? Listen to Rahab. She says this to the spies that come to Jericho. And she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the Lord are faint-hearted because of you." The Lord said He was going to do that. He hadn't done it yet, but He did do it. He also brought them in. Not just that He would strike fear, but He would bring them in and give them rest. Verse 17, He gave them a place of rest. Verse 17, "You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established." Now, we need to wrestle with this verse because it seems to assume the temple in Jerusalem. And there's a sense in which I think Moses has that in view when he writes this. But we should understand this sanctuary, this dwelling, to be the land, corporately, the promised land. We should do that because before the tabernacle was established, especially the temple, for that place, a special presence of God, the whole land was seen as a place where the Lord dwelt. We see that in Deuteronomy 11, verses 11 through 12, and I'll read that to you. And my point is, I want you to understand the scriptures, what it's saying. You shouldn't doubt that this was edited and in order to keep there being a mistake. Deuteronomy 11, 11 through 12 says this, "But the land," this is Moses speaking, "the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year." So He's going to give them a rest in that land, and He's going to reign. Verse 18. This is a beautiful but short, small picture reference to the reign of the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." This is what He's going to do. I think about this idea for us and how important it is for us in this regard to have faith. Think about what has not happened yet. He has not subdued all the nations to Himself. In fact, sometimes we wonder if He's going to do that. Psalm 22, verse 27 and 28. "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before Him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations." He's going to do that. It hasn't happened yet. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4. There's a sense in which we're not saved yet. And what I mean by that is simply the resurrection, physical resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. "For thus we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So what is the Lord going to do? "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." We need faith. He's going to do this. And that faith is what springs us into praise Him for what He's going to do. Praise and thanksgiving in song is one of the more noble acts of worship. For it is what will take place in heaven for eternity. There will be no more need for preaching. For all will believe, and none will have need of additional faith. There will be no more need for prayer, talking about in heaven. Since we will be with Christ and the mission of the church will be over, but we will be singing His praise. It is the deed, it is the act of the faithful, the redeemed. And I want to speak to you here at this point on faith. Are you redeemed? Are you of the faithful? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Perhaps it's not an issue this morning with you of being in trial. being frustrated with God. Perhaps you're really wrestling. Why are we here in the first place? Do I really believe all this? Is it true that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He's making all things new? Is He going to save me from my sin? Are you one of faith? Because if you're here and you're wrestling with a genuine desire to be here, perhaps you don't even really sing the songs. I want you to ask yourself, do you know the Lord Jesus? Faith is future oriented. Christians have that faith by God's grace and by His Spirit. So this morning's lesson, the Lord's people praise Him with inspired words for who He is, for what He's done, and for what He will do. And again, I ask you this morning, why do you praise the Lord? And are you wrestling with that? Are you struggling with that? And I want to simply point you to who He is and what He's done. You praise God because He saved you. You praise the Lord Jesus Christ because He's died for you. He's died for you. That's why we praise Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise You in our prayer. We do thank You. We do recall not what we have done, but what You have done by Your grace. Heavenly Father, You have chosen us, Your people. And Your Son has died for us. And Your Holy Spirit has applied it to us and is working in us. And we thank You for Your salvation. We praise You for for who You are. We praise You for You are good and You are wise and You are most holy and glorious. Father, we ask that You would be gracious to us more and fill us with joy to praise You. Comfort those here who really wrestle because of affliction or really wrestling with this morning. Father, we pray that You would bring those here who don't have faith to faith. You would illumine their mind that they might apprehend the mercy, Your mercy in Christ Jesus, Your Son. Give us thankful and hearts that praise You. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.